Good morning. If you want to turn in your Bible or your device to Romans chapter 8, verse 31, we are excited to be with you guys this evening. We'll share a little bit more about what's going on in our life and ministry, but right now we're going to jump into Romans 8, verse 31. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much that we could be here this morning, and you have ordained from the lips of babes your praise, and Father, I pray that you would be gracious, and Father, that you would speak to us. Lord, you have hidden these things from the educated and wise and revealed them to children and those who approach you with the faith of a child. And so I pray this morning we would listen with the ears of children, and that your Spirit would give us eyes to see you and ears to hear your voice. Speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, it says this, "What then shall we say to these things?" And this is really where I want to go, but we're not going to get there because we've got to first ask ourselves a question, and it's this. This question that Paul asks in verse 31 is a response to something. And responses, what's really critical in a response is what it's responding to. If a grandma comes running in and throws up her arms to hug you, the response is deeply different than if a guy comes running in with his fist drawn back and he's running at you. Those are two totally different responses, and it's dependent on what you're responding to. And so where I really want to get to is verse 31, but we're not going to get there till tonight. So come back this evening and we'll talk about that. What we're going to talk about this morning is a simple question. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things?" What things? What's Paul talking about? He's going to go on to talk about a response, but what are we responding to? So let's go back to chapter 8, verse 1, and let's begin there. Let's begin there. As Paul talks about these things, I think it's somewhat a culmination of everything he's spoken about in Romans so far, but it's specifically about what he has just referred to chapter 8 from verse 1 down through verse 30. And so we're going to look at that this morning very quickly. Let's look at verse 1 here. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let me just pause for a second and say that this verse, Romans 8, 1, is the verse that Charles Hanshew preached on at Independent Bible Church the day that my mother and father came to Christ. And so this is a special verse to me, and I just want to pause for a second for any of you who might not come back this evening. Somebody's already asked me, I don't know if you've heard, but my mom is battling brain cancer, and she was at Johns Hopkins, just the other day having another brain surgery, and she's doing great, and she's recovering. She got her stitches out Thursday, and she's doing fabulous, and we are really thankful to have a little bit longer with her, and in the last 18 months, we've had three major battles with that, and that's probably what our future trajectory is going to look like every few months, but we are really thankful, and this is where the rubber meets the road, right? It's either true or it's not that to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's either true or not, John 11, when John says to Martha, "Do you believe in me? Those who believe in me will never die, and though you die, you will live." That's either true or it's not. And it's at moments like this where it breathes such great hope. And I remember the moment that my mom was going into surgery. My kids were gathered around her, and my children were praying over her, and she was having a lot of trouble talking and thinking and things. And she just muttered out the words, "God, your will be done." And what a beautiful thing that, you know, we grieve when we fight cancer, but we don't grieve without hope. It's not hopeless, you know. Here's the reality. Some people say, well, you know, it beats the alternative. And it's like, are you kidding me? The alternative is awesome. The alternative, and I was telling my dad, I'm like, "Oh, you're in such a great place in life because the next major event on your calendar is to walk into the arms of Jesus." Like, that trumps everything. And I'm getting on a rabbit trail. I apologize. It's the coffee talking. And so we go back to verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, you guys have been raised on Scripture and on the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word, and you know when you see the word therefore, what do you ask? What's it there for? That's right, it's a connector. It's a responder. It's a response to chapters 1 through 7 because of everything Paul has told us so far, which some of it was some pretty rough stuff. But because of that, therefore, because of all this, there is no condemnation. That the result of everything he's told us so far is that we stand justified before the judge. The judge has not only declared us not guilty, he has declared us perfect, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, that you are perfect before God, that there is therefore now no condemnation. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that there is no longer anything that you could be condemned about. It doesn't say you've arrived and there's no longer no screw-ups. You know, the reality is 1 John 1 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Sin is still a part of your life. It's still a struggle. Now, you can sit here all dressed up and pretty with makeup on and tell everybody, oh, everything's fine. But I know, and so does God, and so do you, that all of us still struggle. And if you sit there today and say, well, I don't, well, you're full of pride, and so there's your struggle. We've just identified it. The reality is that God tells us that there is now no condemnation, not because there's nothing we could be condemned over, but because Jesus has paid for it. That the answer isn't that our sin's not a big deal. The answer is Jesus is a bigger deal than all my sin. Than all my sin. Here's the interesting thing. Let me show you this cool graph that I got from Jack Miller. I don't know Jack Miller, but he wrote a book and I stole this. And so, here's the thing. The top line is God's holiness. The bottom line is our sinfulness. Now, back at the beginning of this diagram, the two meet. Before Christ, we think that our sinfulness and God's holiness come together. It's not that we're perfect, but we're good enough. I mean, we're good people, right? But then the lines, as the Holy Spirit gifts us with the truth, the lines start to separate and we start to realize that my sinfulness separates me from God, that his holiness is getting further from me. But praise be to God that Jesus spans the gap between my sinfulness and God's holiness. He fills the gap. But then life goes on. And as I grow, and as I sit under the inspired teaching of Keith, I learn that God's holiness is actually bigger than I thought. There's a great song today that says, God, you're bigger than I thought you were. Boy, that's an ongoing for all eternity. We'll be singing that and rediscovering, wow, God, you're even bigger than I thought. That his holiness is greater. And that creates a gap. See, Jesus filled that gap, but as I go, God, my awareness of his holiness grows, and my awareness of my sinfulness, that I come to Christ, I think I'm a sinner. The longer I walk with Christ, the worse I realize I am. And so there's another gap. And so what we do in Christianity is this. This is not what Paul does. What we do is we try to fill these gaps. We try to fill the gap of God's holiness by performing for him. We start realizing God is a bigger deal than we thought he was, that he is perfect and right in everything he does, and I'm not. So we think, what am I going to do? Well, I got to do something to get his attention. So I am going to, a friend of mine just passed away, and he had lifelong membership status at his church. Now, I don't know what kind of gold watch you get in heaven for that. But I mean, that seemed like a big deal. Lifelong. That I guess that meant he went to church in vitro and then, you know, was in a Sunday morning service when he passed. I don't know. But lifelong membership. Some of us, you know, we do things like we've got on our YouVersion app, on our Bible app, on our phone, we've got a streak going that's like a world record. I read my Bible every day. Every day, 7 days a week, I don't take a Sabbath from reading Scripture. And we start doing these things that perform for God. I go to church, even when I'm on vacation, even when I don't want to on vacation and the church is lame, I still go. And so I check it off, check it off. And we perform to fill that gap, but there's another gap, and it's sinfulness. And we pretend. We pretend that sin isn't a struggle for us. No, I don't get mad at my kids. Nope, nope. I didn't have a massive, ridiculous fight with my wife yesterday. Nope, you guys probably have stuff like that. I don't, you know? And we fill that gap with either a justification of our sin. Well, yes, we had a fight, but clearly it was her fault, you know? I mean, I wasn't wrong, you know? And we pretend or justify. But here's the thing. Here is the glory of Romans chapter 8. It doesn't say there's no condemnation for our sins in our past. It says there is therefore now no condemnation, because just as my awareness of the holiness of God will continue to grow for all eternity, and my awareness of the sinfulness of myself continues to grow, so does my awareness of Jesus. Your sin is no big deal, not because it doesn't offend God, but because God is bigger than your sin. There is more grace in Jesus than there could ever be sin in you. That Jesus fills this gap, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So what should we say in response to these things? This is just the first of these things. Wow, I got to speed up. He goes on to say, for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you a real quick story. So this guy's a youth pastor in Texas. He's a friend of a friend. I don't know him. He's a friend of mine, my friend. And he's a youth pastor. He's a good youth pastor, and he does mission trips because Jesus did mission trips. He took his gang to Caesarea Philippi. He took them to Tyre and Sidon. He took them to the Decapolis. Took them to Samaria. Did short-term missions. So this youth pastor does short-term mission trips. So he went to Poland. Well, he knows that his wife's lineage is Polish. And so he thought, I'm going to do something really neat. I'm going to go to the area she's from, and I'm going to get something from that area and bring it home as a surprise to my wife. This would be really cool. So he goes to the courthouse, and he goes in, and he starts talking to this lady. And he's wanting to get like a document, like a copy of a document or something. And the lady starts getting all flustered, and her English starts getting weird. And she's saying, I'm sorry a lot. And he's like, what's going on? This is getting weird fast, you know? And so she gets a supervisor, and the supervisor's all apologetic. And the supervisor gets a supervisor, and that supervisor is saying, I'm sorry, we didn't know. You know, it was sold. It may not be final. I don't know. And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. But he starts thinking, like a good youth pastor, I better get out of here. They're probably going to call the cops. And so he's getting ready to leave when suddenly someone who speaks good English starts explaining. In World War II, the Nazis wiped out the entire lineage of the King of Poland, or so they thought. As he started explaining who his wife was, they realized that she was of the line of the King of Poland. What they were apologizing for is one of the houses that belonged to him that they just sold because they thought he didn't exist. He owns 30 plus properties in Poland. These are two of them. These are two. He's with the king. This just happened in recent years. He's with the king of Poland, the current president, and the president of Poland says to him, hey, look, I know this is really weird, but can I get a selfie with you? He's a youth pastor. So they take him out. So now a few times a year, they send a private plane to America to get him and bring him to Poland, where they tore him around in a tuxedo in a limousine and show him off for highfalutin things. And they were showing him their new fighter jets. And he says to the general, he's a youth pastor, he says to the general, dude, could I sit in that? And the general said, sir, you outrank me. You can do anything you want. It's like, are you kidding me? Because here's the thing. What happened back at that counter when that lady was getting all flustered is she said this, do you not know who you are? I say to you today, do you not know who you are? You are in Christ. Everything has changed. Your identity changed. That day, he realized that he was in the lineage of the King of Poland, making him the king and queen of Poland. his wife, the queen, not him. And so, but the thing is, everything changed for you. You are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that the old has gone and the new has come. That you have a new identity. It's Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says this, that all of these died having not received the promise, but having seen it and greeted it from afar. Their eyes of faith saw the promises of God, but they didn't get them in this life. But that did not keep them from the end of the verse where it says, and so they considered themselves aliens and strangers in this world. God has set you free from your citizenship to America. We talk about being proud to be Americans. Look, I'm as proud as anybody. I love America, all that jazz. But here's the reality. I'm not an American. I am a citizen of heaven. My passport says Kingdom of God. I am in Christ, and that defines me more than anything else in this world. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Wow, we got 30 verses. This is fun. I might be coming back for a month. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. You ever, you're in your house, and somebody's trying to open a jar of pickles, and the last resort is, Dad, come open this jar of pickles. Some homes, Mom, come open this jar. Either way, we take it up a notch. Here, the solution, we couldn't solve it. And so God himself, remember, we're answering the question, what are we going to say in response to these things? This is one more thing, that what we could not solve, God loved you so much, he solved it himself. And what is it that he solved? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In the flesh. There's a shift here. Watchman Nee talks about this in his book, The Normal Christian Life, that up until this point, it's been talking about sins with an S on the end. That's the list of everything you've ever done wrong. And that God looked at Jesus Christ on the cross, and he did an evaluation of the value of the blood of Jesus. And what he estimated that value at is enough. That the blood of Jesus was valuable enough to pay not only for every sin you've committed, but every sin that's ever been committed in this world, that it was enough. Now God did an assessment that it was enough. We need to accept that assessment, that it is enough. A lot of times, I hear people say, well, I've accepted Christ and I'm trying. Well, that's a waste, you know? That's like you passing counterfeit money. That's meaningless, you know? It doesn't have any value to it. You're trying doesn't mean anything. We couldn't fix this. God fixed it himself, and he said the blood of Jesus is enough. And maybe you still carry guilt and shame over your sins. You need to accept that God's assessment is enough. If you walk in a store and the owner says, hey, today Snickers are one penny. You don't say, well, that's not enough. That's not, you know what, let me give you a dollar. Snickers are a dollar. It's his store. He owns them. If he says it's a penny, it's a penny. God has said the blood of Jesus is enough. You need to believe him. That it was enough to cover your sins. But now there's a shift in Romans from sins to sin. Singular. Because the problem was never the stuff you did. That was caused by something deeper. Deep within you, there's a monster living called sin, called the flesh. And the reason a person coughs, we see the cough, we think that's the problem. The problem's not the cough, the problem is the cancer. You don't just deal with the cough, you have to deal with the cancer of sin that is within us. God did not just justify us and forgive us the list of sins. He now is going to show how he's going to deal with that monster within us and set us free from sin. And so, he tells us here that what the law did, you know how when you tell a kid, don't touch this, what do? They touch it, yeah. That it's funny how parenting works like that. It's like, maybe we better off just don't tell them anything. See how that turns out. But the thing is, what the law did is it awakened sin in us. And when that sin was awakened, we then rebelled against God and were condemned. So what the law did was awaken sin and condemn us. What Scripture says right here is that Jesus came in and he awakened us and condemned sin. That he breathed life into us. And we no longer are condemned. It is sin in us that he has now condemned and set us free from that. He goes on to say in verses 5 through 8, he says, let me find it. Wow, I couldn't get a Bible with smaller print here, even with glasses. I'm like, okay, here we go. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, here he talks about walking according to the flesh. Now, there are places in Scripture that Paul uses this terminology in regards to our everyday actions. That's not what he's talking about here. John MacArthur does a really good job of breaking this Greek down here. I'm no Greek scholar, but I read what John said. And and John MacArthur talks about how the terminology here, that what he's saying is not our actions, but a category, a status, a state of being. That there are two categories here, those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. What we're talking about here are believers and unbelievers. That we're talking about people who are not born again and people who are born again. And it's illustrated in that it says that to set the mind on the flesh is death. It doesn't say it leads to death. It doesn't say that if you sin, it will lead to destruction. That's true. That's true, and we see that in many places in Scripture. But what it says here is to set the mind on the flesh is death. That there are two categories, death and life. Death and life. What Paul is really talking about here is he's not referring yet to application of how you then should live. What he's talking about is praise be to God that there were two big boxes labeled death and life. And God himself, no man or woman could crawl out of the box of death on his own. In fact, the law failed because it was weakened by the flesh. And so Jesus himself came and awakened us and condemned sin. And God himself reached into the box of death, into all the filth and manure and mire, and he pulled us up and he moved us to the box of life, that now we are in Christ. That we now live in life and peace with God. Romans chapter 5 goes all into this, how we've been justified and now through Christ we have peace with God. We no longer live as enemies of God. These are just a few of the things. There's no condemnation. We are in Christ. That Jesus has awakened us and condemned sin. That now we walk, we live in this box of life. He goes on in verses 9 through 11. Let's take a look here. You, however, now remember, we were talking about these categories, and he points out to them. Now remember, though, you are in the category in Christ. If you have believed Christ, if you have had the Greek word metanoia, to change your mind. We call it that fancy churchy word, repent. It's to change your mind. If you have come to a place where you had a change of mind, you stopped believing that you were good enough. You stopped believing that you could fix this. You began believing that you're actually the problem. You know, we look around our world today and it's like, man, it's really jacked up. About a year ago, I quit watching the news. I am so much happier now. Like, I got rid of all my news apps, and I was at my dad's the other day for about 10 minutes of Fox News, and I said, it's no wonder everybody's in such a foul mood. like 10 minutes of Fox News, and I'm just ready to, like, kill somebody, you know? It's like, man, you just hear, there's so much horrible stuff going on in our world. And we hear about it all the time, but we remember that we often want to point fingers. This person's a problem. That politician's a problem. All politicians are the problem. This is the problem, you know? But here's the reality. You know what the problem with our world is? Me. That's the problem with our world. That's where it all begins. And when you have a change of mind and awaken to that, that you are the problem. You have sinned against the holy God. And that change of mind then leads to a belief in what Jesus has to say, that he is the solution. We're not the solution. We can't fix this. We can't add to this. All we've done is mess it up. And we come to believe that Jesus really did live perfect, and that he really did die, and that he really did rise from the dead, and is offering to us to trade all our sin and rebellion for all his perfection, that he might take our sin to the cross, and that we might stand before God perfect. That when we come to believe that, Scripture says that we're born again. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead to offer that, he rose from the dead that he might literally come to continue to live his life through us. That he's not done. His ministry didn't last for 3.5 to 3.75 years. It's still going on. That he rose from the dead that his life might live through us. And so now we're in this category. And so Paul says, remember, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And the word if here could and should just as easily be translated since. Since, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But since Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of life, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. You know, here's the reality. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You know, I grew up, when I was about two, my parents, at that point, bars weren't open in West Virginia on Sundays, so my parents started going to church. And because they didn't have anywhere else to go. And when I was about 3, they accepted Christ. And when I was about 4, almost 5, I accepted Christ. And I grew up in church. And I was about, like, in my 20s, when one day I thought, why in the world would I believe something as ridiculous as that a rabbi 2,000 years ago walked out of a grave alive? Like, that's kind of ridiculous. You realize that, right? It's kind of a crazy thing to think, because that doesn't happen. That's not normal. Why would I believe that? And I began to kind of question and say, why do I believe this? I mean, I believe it because everybody else does and they tell me, but what if this isn't true? And then I heard Christians say, like, well, it doesn't really matter if it's true or not. You know, even if Christianity's not real, we've still lived the best life. That's the stupidest. If you say that, I apologize because I'm about to offend you. But that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Like, I could be sleeping in this morning. I could be surfing. Like, if this isn't real, no offense. I love you guys, but I don't want to be here. Like, I had to get dressed up. This is dressed up for me, you know? Like, I could be in shorts hanging out in Hawaii right now, you know? If this isn't real, and Paul didn't say, well, even if it's not real, you know. So what? Paul said, if this isn't real, we are the biggest fools on earth. Paul said the resurrection did happen or it didn't. And we shouldn't just believe it because, it's a nice story. It's a crazy story unless it really happened. If it really happened, everything changes. If Jesus walked out of a grave, which he did, and all the historical evidence points to that, and you may be here this morning and say, well, I don't know if I really believe. That's fine. You don't have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but you do have a, like Ricky Ricardo used to say, you got a lot of explaining to do, you know? You got a lot to figure out. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then there's a whole bunch of stuff you're going to have to explain and figure out, because all the evidence points that it's true. And because it's true, It means no matter what happens to my mom, we're okay. If the cancer wins, which it will someday, we're all going to die. It's 100% rate right now. You know, nobody's cheating it. But it doesn't matter. It's okay, because if Jesus walked out of that grave, then so will I. And so will you, because of Christ. That because of the resurrection, that what it says here is that the very power, think for a second, I'm no scientist, but what kind of power would it take for a dead man, and imagine this, imagine that you got a GoPro, for older people, that's a really small camera that videotapes stuff that all the kids stand in front of for 24 hours a day because nobody cares what they're watching, but they think they do. And so if there was a GoPro in the tomb where Jesus was, imagine the first second when breath came back into his body, when the Spirit of God breathed on him like Adam, and he's laying in that tomb, body's dead 3 days, and he goes, can you imagine, what kind of power does it take to bring a guy back from the dead after 3 days? That same power is at work in us. Can you believe this? God did not just like land here 2,000 years ago and like do some neat stuff and die on a cross, and now when you die, you get to go to heaven, and that's cool and stuff, and now you're just kind of wandering on your own trying to get through this jacked up world. Not at all. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us, breathing life into our mortal bodies. And so he goes on in verse 12, so then, brothers, we are no longer debtors to the flesh to live according to it. For you live according to the... Hang on, I can't read. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That God didn't just say, you know what, you guys have really blown it, but I'm going to get you out of hell, okay? And that would have been amazing. You know what, I'm going to let you into heaven. I'm going to give you each a ticket, and you get to go to heaven when you die. That would be cool. That's not what he did. It says here that he said, not only do I want to be an authority as king of the universe, but I want an intimacy with you as your daddy. I remember early on sitting with my mentor, and when he would pray, he would say, daddy. He spoke Spanish, so he would say, papi. And I felt real weird about that. Like, he just called God daddy. Like, we're praying. He should be saying, our Father, you know? Here's the reality. God says in Romans 8 that he has drawn us in as sons. Now, ladies, let me tell you something. Right off, you're like, well, what about us? This is a generic term. It's not talking about that he's called us to be guys. It's that in that culture, a son was an honored position. That ladies, guys, God has said, I didn't just want to rescue you. I wanted to raise you up into an honored place as my son. He's going to go on to say, as an heir with Jesus, that you are a full heir to everything with Jesus. That God, and he's going to go on to say, he put his Spirit in us that we might cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a Middle Eastern term for daddy. Daddy, that he has invited us into this kind of an intimacy. Do you really believe that? You ever go to a sporting event where you know, there's that parent up there, and like, they are just acting a fool? You know, they not in a bad way. I mean, like, their kid, whatever their kid does, it's amazing. Hey, look, he tied both shoes. Woo! Yeah, that's my boy. Yeah, double knots. Woo-hoo! You know, and people are like, what in the world? And the kid's down there, like, completely humiliated. But does anyone have any question in their mind how that parent feels about their kid? I mean, we have some questions about their sanity, but there are no questions how much they love that kid. Do you understand that Scripture tells us that's God? That's God. He's up there in heaven, And he's elbowing an angel saying, you guys, look, this is Ray. Ray, this is my son. That's my son. And they're like, he didn't do anything. I know, he's mine. He didn't need to do anything. He's just sitting there. He's mine. Then he's looking at the angels celebrating. Psalm 139 says he thinks about us nonstop. And they're good thoughts. Jesus tells a parable of a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. And in it, he talks about how there's celebration in the presence of angels, and we miscontorted that to say that angels celebrate when people get saved. That's not what Scripture teaches at all. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 tells us that the Father longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. That what Jesus is describing there is in the presence of the angels, God Almighty gets up and celebrates. That God says, that one's mine. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God loves you just as you are, not as you should be? Because none of us are as we should be. And that doesn't hinder him at all. That he loves you. He's going to go on, and we're going to close with this. Two quick things. One, he says that he gives us the Spirit to help us. He doesn't just leave us here wandering as orphans. He gives us the Spirit to come alongside and help. And then in verse 28 and 29, 28 is a super famous one. We know that all things work together for good. It's going to go on in verse 29 and tell us the good that he's working towards is to make us into the image of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. God is an over-the-top, ridiculous God. God is like that guy who decorates for Christmas, who doesn't have one blow up in the front yard. He no longer has a yard. He has a blow up. Like the whole thing's blow ups. And you're like, man, that guy just goes too far. Like he's just over. That's God, that he lavishes love on us. He's just that guy that goes over and beyond. He loves us so much. And so he seeks a greater glory. When you go through Scripture, he doesn't settle for a sufficient glory. He's got to go big and better. And so in our life, it would be really amazing if God orchestrated all things to the good, and the good was that my life was comfortable and enjoyable. You know, the American dream centers around comfort, pleasure, and privacy. I just want to be left alone to have fun and be comfortable, you know? But God loves us. That would be cool. But God loves us way too much. He seeks a greater glory. And so he is at work in all things, good, bad, the ugly, to mold us to be like Jesus internally and externally in how we live, that we might, as we live like Jesus, experience the joy that Jesus experienced. As we, like Jesus, see the Father work through us to bring his kingdom into this broken world. One of the reasons I get tired of watching the news is because they have no answers. Here's the reality, we have answers. You know what the news tells you? It tells you this area is full of heroin. Well, that's helpful. That's great. That makes me want to stay home more. But you know what the gospel tells me? It tells me that this morning, Sean is sitting in church, worshiping God, not with a needle in his arm, free from heroin, no longer selling it to kids, because Jesus transformed his life, because God is not okay with a lesser glory. He wants a greater glory, where not just heroin stops, but heroin addicts are free, where our lives are transformed to be like Jesus. And so verse 31 asks a simple question. What shall we say in response to these things? We cannot dive into the rest without asking, what are these things? A few of them. These are a few of my favorite things. A few of them are that there's therefore now no condemnation. No. None. No condemnation. The problem is solved. This isn't a jerry-rig plumbing fix where in another year, the other day I had a pastor staying with me for the weekend. Thankfully, while he was there, it made his weekend so much more pleasurable. A tree root grew through my sewer system. And so he got to help me rent an auger and drill that out and get poo in his face. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. That's a jerry-rig fix. It works for the weekend. In another couple years, I'm going to be digging them roots out again. God didn't do that for us. He fixed it forever. There is there now no condemnation. That we are now in Christ. Not a little bit in Christ, not temporarily in Christ. We are in Christ forever. That we now have been moved to the box of walking in the Spirit. That we have been raised with Christ and resurrection power is breathing life into us. That we are now adopted as honored sons of God. That the Spirit now helps us and God is at work in every single circumstance, good, bad, or ugly, to mold us to be like Jesus. And there will be a day where we will realize that that was way better than comfort, pleasure, and privacy. Oh, to be like Christ. And so tonight, we'll dig into verse 31 and what we're going to then say in response to all this. Let's pray. Oh, Daddy, thank you for loving us. We were helpless, adrift, our radio broke, sinking in our sea of sin. And you came looking for us. We couldn't call out to you. We didn't want to call out to you. God, you have done everything to make us your own. Oh, God, I pray that our hearts would be lifted with the joy to see your radical approach to us. Set us free, Lord, to love you back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.